Okay, today we'll be dealing with overcoming temptations. Three, next week we will deal with the whole area of if I'm in temptation, how do I get out? Okay, how do I actually get out? If I'm actually already in, how do I actually get out? Okay, so and we'll do our usual memorization as well. So we'll pray first, then we'll memorize a verse, then after that we will go into the lesson. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the patience of your people. We thank you that we can come into your house to learn your word. We pray that it will be a useful time. And Lord, every time you set for us on the Lord's day to come, is to hear your word as the early church did, Lord. The apostles, the teachers, the people share the testimonies and teach the word. And Father, I pray that today we'll receive your word, Lord, with gladness, and also, Lord, with conviction. That, Father, we will take a step of faith, Lord, to do the right thing. For your honor and glory. We thank you for what you're going to do. Help us, Lord, and encourage us, Lord, to overcome the areas of our lives that will be hindered if we do not listen to your word. And help us, Lord, to know that you're always there to help us by your grace, your strength, your wisdom, that, Lord, we can appeal to you. We pray also for the Sunday school upstairs. Use the teachers mightily and the children that come. I pray their lives will be changed because of the word. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. Okay, maybe let's say it together. No, let's say it together. Ready? One, two, go. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that he might be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in to possess the land to thy fathers. Okay, with the Lord swear unto thy fathers. Okay. Remember, the purpose of this verse is to remind us that we are to do that which is right and good in the sight of God, not in our sight. Okay, many people today are doing what is right and good in their own sight. Okay, and we think that we are right, but we need to realize there is always a standard. Okay, so the seven steps are there just to remind us for overcoming the sin of commission. When God says not to do something, we want to go and do it. Those are the seven steps. Firstly, you need to surrender to the Lord. Okay, there is no victory without surrendering to God first. Okay, this is a paradox, meaning something that is opposite of our own thinking, because in order to win, we need to fight, right? Yes, we need to fight, but firstly, we need to surrender our will to God first, okay? And then prevent the temptation. It's very important for us. God actually asks us to pray so that we will not fall into temptation, okay? We need to actually be able to prevent it, know what is going to happen, to actually prevent it so that we will not allow ourselves in a situation that we will fall into sin. Does that make sense? Okay, prevent the temptation. If you know watching a certain movie is going to tempt you, going on the internet website that's going to tempt you, you go to a certain group of friends, they're going to tempt you, don't go. Okay? Prevent the temptation. Learn to say no to sin. Okay, learn to say no. Alright? Sometimes people don't like to hear no, but you need to learn to say no. Okay? It's fine. Pass it off. Life, there's so much error, and we actually have to say no to sin. Okay, fight it in your mind. Okay, the battlefield is always in your head. All right, God gave us a mind, but after we become Christians, He wants our mind to change, to be renewed. All right, decide to do right. Make a decision always to do the right thing. All right, the song "Do Right Till the Stars Fall," etc. And then after you've done right, thank God for the victory, but be ready for the next one. All right. Okay, I want to deal just very quickly on what is called presumptuous sin. Okay, presumptuous sin. Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 13. Psalm 19, verse 13. I just want to deal with that first before I go into how to overcome sins of omission. Okay, I believe this is a very important one. As I studied it, I realized that in Singapore's culture, a lot of Christians are actually committing this sin. A lot. All right, but I need to deal with it, and the purpose is to highlight to us what God says, and then after that, to make sure that we don't commit this sin. All right? Psalm 19, verse 13. Let's read together. Let's read it. Ready? One, two, go. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Okay? So keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have control over me. Then shall I be upright. Okay? Now, the psalmist is already upright, but he's saying, Lord, protect me from this group of sins called presumptuous sins. Now, what is presumptuous sins? Now, the word presumptuous in Webster's 1828 is something that's willful, is done with a bold confidence, okay? Rash confidence, meaning that, after I explain a bit, okay, in violation of a known duty. Example, if I know I have to go to school at 7:30, being presumptuous means, aiyah, never mind lah, 7:45, okay. Okay? Or teacher say, must do page 1 to 10. Then presumptuous is, aiyah, 3 pages enough lah, this teacher never... We presume the principle that is already been given, but in non-defiance to it, in kind of... So it's okay, we kind of brush the rule aside and say, never mind one, I can go ahead and do it. Presumptuous sin is a sin committed, after I explain to you from the Bible, I'll just give you the definition first. A presumptuous sin is a sin committed with clear knowledge it is wrong. With clear knowledge it is wrong, yet the individual oversteps the boundaries and does it anyway. Okay, I say again, a presumptuous sin is a sin committed with clear knowledge it is wrong. Clear knowledge it is wrong, yet the individual oversteps that boundary willingly, knowingly, and does it anyway. Okay? Now let's turn to Exodus 21:14. Exodus 21:14. It explained from there, and then I have 2 more passages to reinforce this so that we will not be guilty of presumptuous sin. Okay, as a Christian, this is as a Christian. Non-believers commit presumptuous sin all the time. All right? Okay? But in Exodus 21:14, let's read that, okay? Ready? 1, 2, read. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay? Now, if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor, that means that he actually premeditates, he actually knows, and he just ignores the rule that God gave, thou shalt not kill. And the Bible says, if a man comes with that kind of attitude to his neighbor, to kill the neighbor with guile, in other words, he has an intention to kill the person, okay, that's in the context, huh? It's interesting, it says, thou shalt take him from my altar. That means that after the person has been killed, after the murderer has been arrested, and he appeals to God at the horns of the altar, okay, he appealed to God at the horns of the altar, now he grabbed the horns of the altar, all right, okay, the horns of the altar. The Bible says in verse 14, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. What does that mean? A murderer intentionally kills someone. He is arrested. He pleads for mercy at God's altar. At that point, God says, take him from my altar that he may die. It means that when we commit a sin, the principle is this, the truth is this. When we commit a sin knowingly, and we are caught, or something happens, and we plead to God for mercy, you know what God says? Get the person off my altar that he may die. In other words, there is no forgiveness for a person even though he pleads for mercy when he has sinned intentionally, when he knows he's not supposed to do it, he goes ahead and do it. God says even if he pleads for mercy, the person must pay the price. Does that make sense? If you read in the Chinese, it has the same idea. It pulls, basically, in some of the explanations, pull the person from a horn of the altar that he may die. In other words, when you intentionally sin, God says, you know, you're not supposed to do it anyway. Why are you pleading for mercy now? Okay? You know, for parents, this is, and then I understand that there's a principle of parenting there. When a child does intentionally what is wrong, and then later, I'm sorry. We are not to give mercy at that point. We are to spank the child, and then ask him why I have to spank you. At that time, it's too late to ask for mercy already. It's just like if we don't trust Christ right now, and at the white, great white throne, you say, God, now I understand, I'm sorry. God says, it's too late. Wow. Do you know that there is a very, very scary thing? Because when we as Christians intentionally sin against God, God says, look, you're in bad shape with me. You are in trouble with God. When I actually realized that, I say, Lord, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this. I start confessing all the things that I have taken presumptuously. One example of presumptuous sin is one presumptuous sin is, I don't have to come to church, I think God will understand. That's a presumptuous sin. And you just stay at home and do nothing. That's a presumptuous sin. Okay? And this is something that we have to change, because in the Singaporean culture, we have learned to fight. We have learned to rebel against what is known to God. Okay? Now, let me give you, in the English language, the word presumptuous has the idea of an assumption. Example, I don't do this homework, never mind. Mrs. Young is not going to worry about it. That's an assumption. It's called presumptuous. I presume that my teacher will not care about that. Okay? But if you read the Old Testament, the word presumptuous has the idea of a few things. Number one, pride. Number two, arrogance. And number three, rebellion. That's why God says that these people must be put to death. Okay? Please ask questions. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. There's another passage that deals with this. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Why is presumptuous sin so serious with God? Why is presumptuous sin so serious with God? Okay? Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Let's try to go a bit faster. Numbers 15, verse 13. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, if someone does something presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, why is it so serious? Because number one, the same person reproaches the Lord. He insults God. The word reproach means insult. If we sin against God, if we do something presumptuously, number one, we sin against God, we reproach God, that soul shall be cut off from among his people because he has what? Despised the word of the Lord. You know, now I understand why we have to be so clear with certain things. God says that when a person knows what is right, don't do it, he's actually despising the word of God. All right? That's what the Bible says here. Because he has despised the work of the Lord and has broken his commandment. Broken the commandment. It's a serious thing to... In all the laws of Singapore, once you break it, you got to pay it. Okay? You've broken the commandment, that soul shall surely be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. So does it make sense? Okay? Now, any questions? In Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 13, I'll just read that quickly. You can turn there, because I want to highlight one particular passage, because this one, I believe, has a lot to do with... Okay, let's read Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 13. I'll read first. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, let's say it's something that's very controversial, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, that means blood and blood means between... If blood was shed and it's just, maybe it's a murder situation, between plea and plea, between this argument versus that argument, gong so gong you li, po so po you li, cannot settle on, you know. Between stroke and stroke, I hit you this and then he hit me back. So there's controversy there. Being matters of controversy within thy gates, within Israel, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. In other words, God has appointed a place for the judgment. And thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. In other words, you bring it to an arbitration court. The court will then decide what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. In other words, when the judges have decided, you are supposed to follow the judgment. According to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. God made it very clear to the children of Israel, if you have controversy, you go to the judges, the Levites and the priests, whatever sentence they put, you are supposed to follow that. You are not to turn to right and left. But notice next, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hear the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. When I read this, it has very strong parallel to what? The local church. Because God also gave very strict principles in 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew chapter 18, all in this. And the person who will not hear, God says that person will be, that person shall die. It's just matters of controversy, you know. But God is not concerned so much for the judgment itself, but for the attitude of rebellion. Alright? And the man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Okay? Any questions up to now? What is a parallel New Testament verse that helps us to understand this? There's one verse that James actually teaches. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The last verse. James chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read that, okay? Ready? Let's read together. Ready? James 4, 17. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The whole Old Testament teaching is transferred to the new. When we know it's right, when we know it's right to serve God, when we know it's right to be in church, when we know it's right to do certain service to the Lord, but we choose not to do it, to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, that's a presumptuous sin. And in the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for it. God demands that the person die. That's the Old Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, there's grace, but it's still sin. It's still sin. When we know what is right, when we don't do it, we assume God is going to understand. But when God says, you are supposed to do this, you are supposed to give this, you are supposed to honor this. So children, listen, when you deliberately disobey your parents, that's a presumptuous sin. There is no sacrifice for that in the Old Testament. That's why after a while, you just bring it to the Levites, the priest and priest judge, the child will be stoned to death. Okay? Because God needs to deal with rebellion. A lot of people stay in their own rationale why they don't want to do certain things, even though spiritual authority tells them to. God says, for those who just came in the book of Deuteronomy, when they will not listen to the priests and Levites, God's instruction to bring that person out and kill him. Because God will not tolerate rebellion. Because rebellion comes from the attitude of Satan. Does that make sense? But because of sin, many of the Jewish people in those days imbibed that sinful nature. But in the New Testament, as Christians, we have to understand that the same principle in the Old Testament, so seriously dealt with, is brought into the New when James says, to him that knoweth to do right, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just read James chapter 4. Okay? James chapter 4, the context, makes it even more incredible. Okay? What is the context? In James chapter 4, verse 13, go to now ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there. We'll buy and sell and get gain. Therefore, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little while and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. The context is this. A person decides, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this course. I'm going to follow this. When he should be saying, Lord, what is your will? That person presumptuously thinks that he can go to a city, can buy and sell and get gain and make money and do lots of business without consulting the Lord. Okay? And James says, look, you should be asking God first. And then, in verse 17, James summarizes that context by saying, if you know what is right to do, to consult the Lord first, but you don't, that is sin. We need to realize, oh, God is a holy God, and God has clear teachings on this. All right? And I want us to hear, because in the whole area of sin is a difficult thing, but it's a necessary thing, because too many Christians get into a lot of trouble because they presume upon God. We cannot presume upon God. Just like in Singapore, you got to pay, you got to hand in your income tax by April the 18th, otherwise by internet, or you want to hand in by 15th of April generally, otherwise there will be penalties, right? If you don't pay your bills within 1 month, they send you the red letter come, you still don't want to pay, they switch off. There are penalties for thinking that it's okay. We need to realize with God there is too. And Christians, all the more, because of our love for God and His holiness, we need a heart and attitude of submission to authority. God makes it clear here. All right, any questions? Yes, sir. Okay. Well,
those
who are rebellious, those who don't want to listen to their parents. Oh, okay, there you go. If the Jewish law is still in effect today, we won't have many children today. But you know what? God is a God of grace. Because God, there comes a time that God says, look, you know God can deal with us and our sins straight away, but God chooses not to because of His great mercy. And I think we need to recognize that. And we need to actually say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and come back to God and put away the presumptuous sins. Okay? Okay, if you look at the scriptures, there are certain things that from now on I cannot tolerate. All right? I will not tolerate as pastor because, and I hope you will not tolerate that too, because it's sin against God. And anything that sins against God, we need to have a heart of pain for it. And say, Lord, we cannot do that because it offends you. Okay, like when you understand your husband, you understand your wife, you understand your children, if you do something that offends them, you will say, oh, next time I won't do that so I don't offend them. You know, we need to have the same attitude to God. You know, I think we're hurting God too much. We're hurting God too much by our presumptuous sin. In other words, I don't come, it's okay. I don't give, it's okay. I don't do my spiritual duties, it's okay. No, it's not okay. You know what? When we don't do it, there's always consequences. You see, God doesn't put an instruction without actually having consequences. If you don't follow God, there will be consequences. Okay, God wants us to fight this so that we don't have to have the consequences. All right? Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's go on, all right? We're going to deal with how to overcome the sin of omission. Okay? Sin of omission. Which is in James chapter 4, verse 17. All right? The sin of omission, okay? Which is the same as presumptuous sin, okay? I read that, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sins. Basically, the sin of omission means I know what is right to do, I don't do it, it's sin. Now, what are some things, that, maybe, what are some sins of omission that as Singaporeans we do? Anyone? What are some, you understand, right? The sin of omission, we are supposed to do it, we don't do it, God says it's sin. So what are some of the things that as Singaporeans we fall into? Sorry? Speeding, okay, speeding, all right, speeding, okay, speeding, speeding is breaking the country's laws, okay, it's a man-made law, so if you're caught, then you got to pay law. Okay, what else, what else? It's important for us to just be clear on that. We cannot tolerate that, okay? Where we know it's right to do, we don't do it, it is a sin. That's what the Bible says. And we cannot live by man's interpretation. We need to live by God's interpretation. God's very clear, okay? So let's move on. How do I... Okay, let's turn to Numbers 15:28. So there's this thought that, but Brother Johnny, if sometimes I don't know that it's wrong, I don't know that it is wrong. So if I do it, it's not counted right. When I was in Australia, I was... Those who know in Perth, I travel on Tonkin Highway. Okay, it's pitch dark. I went at 130. Okay, because I know that there are signs somewhere 130, but there was no signage there. Okay, but then after I drive, then suddenly in the middle of the night, there's this bubble lights that start coming out behind me. Okay, like hide under the bridge, and so they chase and say, "Sir, do you know they're going over the speed limit?" "No, sir, I don't know. There's no sign." Okay, well, you have. But because you're a foreigner, we just give you a chance this time, okay? So please go under 110, please, okay? So he caught me. I still broke the rule, even though I did not know, right? Numbers chapter 15, verse 28 says this, all right? If I don't know about it, then if I do it, is it wrong? The Bible says, "And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that singeth ignorantly." If you don't know, but you break the law, it's still a sin. It's still a sin. Okay? Ignorance is not a reason at the judgment bar of God. Okay? When he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, he shall be forgiven him. Okay? If you're willing to say, "Oh, I'm sorry." See, the attitude is this, submission. If I don't know before, someone tells me, I'm willing to say I'm sorry, it's over. Does that make sense? So for God, if a soul sins ignorantly, and the priest said, "I need to make atonement for it." "Oh, he's wrong. Okay. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have broken God's law. And the Bible said you will be forgiven. But if the person said, "No, I don't know about it, or why should I pay for it?" A lot of Singaporeans like that. "You don't ever write the law, you want me to pay." Right? Understand. Even when we are ignorant of it. That's why for children, sometimes we say this to our parents, "You never tell me it's wrong, what?" Your parents then say, "Okay, I don't want you to do that anymore. All right, that's wrong." Our attitude, children, should be, "Dad, thanks for telling me. I remember next time." That's the proper attitude. When we say, "You are last time, don't tell me," that's rebellion. And we have to be very clear on this. God is very clear. All right, so please understand this. Okay, so how do we overcome this sin of omission? Okay, Romans chapter 6 verse 16. I have a few verses. Okay, I'll try to kind of speed through a little bit. The first point is learn to submit to the Lord Jesus in everything. Learn to submit to the Lord Jesus in everything. Romans 6:16. Learn to submit to the Lord Jesus in everything. That's the first attitude we need to have. Alright, let me just read. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." Okay, you always have to start with the premise of submission to God. If you ever want to overcome the sin of omission. All right, a good example is when I first start work at an office, I want to do a good job. I will ask my boss, my HR manager, or whoever, "Please give me the SOP so that I know what to do and what I cannot do." And I will, usually they give you, like for us in occupational therapy, orientation. "Now, this is orientation file. The procedure for coming in, procedure for the badge you need to wear, procedure for your dress code, procedure for the type of shoes you need to wear, procedure for your hair, procedure for how you deal with the patients, procedure, da da da." Okay? So as a new therapist, I have to follow the SOPs. I cannot come like in singlets and shorts and slippers and see my patient. You know, you go to HR for discipline. "Hey, our dress code is like that, and how come you use your singlet? Cannot, eh? You can wear singlet, but you have to cover with your coat, lah." All right? But that kind of idea. We need to have a heart of submission to the Lord in everything. Okay? That's a very first principle. When you see yourself belonging to God and His will, you will strive to always follow Him and His ways. However, when you never come to the place of surrender, you will always vacillate between the two. Many Christians are not serving God today because they are sitting on the fence. And by the way, to God, there is no sitting on the fence. God says either you are for me or you are against me. Because if we are sitting on the fence, we are serving the devil. I say again, when we sit on the fence, Christian, we are serving the devil. Because by our testimony, we chase people away from God. We stop the power of Christ in the church. We don't allow the blessings of God to flow in our families simply because we sit on the fence. That's why there are two times in the Bible Joshua had to ask, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And 1 Kings, Elijah has to ask, how long were you hot between two opinions? How long will you vacillate between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. The world be God, then go and serve the world. Don't go to the world. Okay? So number one, you must submit to the Lord in everything. Okay, that's a very important principle. And Christian's life is short. Jesus is coming soon. No time to waste. All right, we just have to choose a side and stay on that side. All right? Any questions? Okay, I'll just read 1 Corinthians. Okay, never mind, let's move on first. Number two, know and learn what is right. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Know and learn what is right. Because in order to understand, in order to know what is right and wrong, we need to go and learn. Okay? Know and learn what is right. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. And it's important because it covers the whole family. It covers everyone. Let's read together. Deuteronomy 31, 12. Ready? 1, 2, go. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Okay? Gather the people together, men, women, children, and thy stranger within thy gates. Within thy gates has the idea within your house. So your grandfather, your grandmother, your mother, your father, your auntie, your uncle, your children, your nephew, your nieces, if they stay in your house, your maid, your gardener, your horticulturist or landscaper, whatever, if they're in your house, bring them all to hear so that they may learn to fear God. And notice in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, in Leviticus, in Exodus, it's always to hear and to do. It's always to hear and to do. We have too much theological debates and too little action on God's word today. We talk a lot about the Bible, but we don't actually do the Bible. All right? God's will is for us to learn from His word and to do it. Know and learn what is right. Okay? I'll read Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Just mark it down. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Right? The ministry of teaching from this pulpit, Sunday school, and everywhere in Ambassador should be in any church that I will teach God's people what is wrong and what is right. And also the wisdom to discern between the right and the wrong. Because in some things you need God's wisdom. Alright? So there are certain things that I will tell you is right and wrong from the Bible. If you can see it clearly, then obey it. But there are certain times I will have to draw up the principle that you have to apply in your family, what is right and wrong. Okay? Because in some situations, what is wrong to me may not be wrong to you. Okay? Because God works in different ways. But there are certain key things that the Bible is very clear about. Okay? So, I read Deuteronomy 17:13, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Okay, we need to learn and know and learn what is right. Point number three, obey what is right. Obey what is right. Obey what is right. That's the next page. Okay, obey what is right. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, let's turn there. It's a general principle that God puts to the truth of the Bible. 真理啊, this is the truth. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let's read together. Ready? And let the word of God sink into our ears. Ready? 1, 2, go. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. When Paul wrote this, he was referring to the Roman authorities in the culture of the Roman church. Not Roman Catholic church, the church in Rome. Okay? And some of the Roman people were kind of opposing their governments, because they're worshipping mythology, Roman gods, all that kind of thing. But Paul taught them, let every soul, the word soul has the idea of let every man, let every person be submitted to the higher authorities, which is the government. This is consistent with what Jesus taught. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, or render to God the things that are God. Okay? That's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, I believe. Okay? Because every power, every authority, for there is no power but of God. Understand? After we talk about who are the authorities, but there's no authority on planet Earth, but it's all ordained by God. That's why it says here, the powers that be are appointed, are given, are delegated the authority by God. The word appointed means it's like an appointment, okay? Whosoever therefore resists that authority, you're resisting God. You're resisting God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, okay? So what are some authorities that God has placed in this world? What are some authorities? Anyone? What are some authorities that God has placed in this world? Biblical authorities, clear biblical authorities. Yeah? In the family, it is parents. Parents. I say parents. Father is a head. Mother is also authority, by the way. When dad is not around, and that should be around all the time in terms of authority, the influence that God gives you ought to be very clear in your family. But when it has to be very clear. In other words, mom will support what dad says, because he's the first level. But if something happens to dad, or he's not there, the delegated authority is transferred to mom. Mom becomes in charge of the house. And all mom does is what dad says. Okay? And this is the position of authority in the family. Today, sometimes, the wives become the authority. And when that happens, mess follows. And sometimes it may be because Adam was silent. Remember when Eve fell, Adam didn't say anything. Because Eve said, hey Adam, this fruit is nice, why don't you try it? Adam didn't resist and said, wow, really? Adam should have said, hey, God said we're not supposed to eat it, what are you doing? As husbands, when a wife is not doing right, we need to be clear. Of course, be gentle, be compassionate, make sure you have a good relationship. Or don't just tell your wife off. But you know, husbands, one of the reasons for the mess in many Christian churches is because husbands don't take authority. We are too coward. We don't have the courage to say, God has asked me to lead, I will lead. I don't know how, but I will lead. But you know what, fathers, as I'm saying this, to challenge us, not to discourage us. We need to lead with courage and with compassion, so that our families can be strong. Okay? Parents are one. The next authority in the church is the pastor. Okay? Today the authority of pastor has eroded, because pastors are fair game. Leaders in the church are fair game, meaning that anyone can say anything about them, it's okay. No, it's not. You know, it's interesting that God put, if you read Revelation, he put the stars in his hand. You know what it means? Two things. One, if the stars referring to the pastors and messengers are in God's hand, no one can attack the pastor without attacking God. But, you know why it's in God's hands? So that if the pastor don't do right, God just crushed the pastor. It's always a double-edged sword. But you know what? When we understand this truth, there are authorities that we have to follow. And I'm not preaching just for myself. Whoever takes over this church next time, and if you're still here, we need to honor the person in spiritual authority. Okay? And anyone else who are in authority, your youth leaders, your Sunday school teachers, those your bosses, Ephesians 6 teachers, servants, serve your boss like you serve God. We need to be in submission to them. Anything goes. Okay? Or rather, not anything goes. Whatever they say should be our principle that we need to, how we need to live our life within the organization. Okay? Now, I'll give you some principles for obedience, which is important. Obey what is right. Number one, obey what is right, even when we're not sure why. Even when we are not sure why. I say again, obey what is right, even when we are not sure why. Right, Johnny, how do you fix that? How do you... Genesis chapter 21, 22. Genesis chapter 22, an example of Abraham's obedience. God told Abraham to sacrifice and kill the son. Say, what? Does God have the authority to give that kind of instruction? Absolutely. Okay? So what did Abraham do? Abraham, you notice in all of Abraham's interaction with God, Abraham never fought God. He just did what he was told. Sometimes you don't even know. For example, when God told Abraham, get out from the curl of the Chaldees and go into a land that I'm going to show you. God never told Abraham where he was going. He don't understand. But he just left. Obey what is right even when we're not sure why. Brother Johnny, then that is a bit silly, right? Yes, it goes against the grain of culture. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see what was happening in Abraham's heart when he obeyed, even when he was not too sure why. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse 17, 19. Let me just read because of time. By faith, notice the starting point. By faith, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That phrase is to tell us God told Abraham to kill the very son that the Messiah will come through. To Abraham's mind, that is ridiculous. If my son dies, there is no Messiah. But notice what was Abraham's faith. Accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So the moment God gave the instruction to Abraham, go and kill your son. Yes, Lord. You know what Abraham was thinking? It's not too much with God. It's after I kill Isaac, God's going to raise him up again. We trust God when we don't understand why. Not because of foolishness, but because of faith. We understand why we need to be faithful in certain things. What's the point? A lot of people ask, why now? You know what you need to do? Sometimes children, parents, when we bring up children and parenting, you do not have to give your children reasons why. Because you are in charge. The assumption is that the children should learn to trust the parents. And children, we are living in a culture that you learn to challenge everything. That is the Greek wisdom that's been taught in universities, JCs, and everywhere. You challenge everything. Nothing wrong with asking questions, but when you ask questions without faith, when you ask questions without wanting to do something about it, that is unbelief. And many Christians live in that kind of unbelief for years because they challenge everything. Not recognizing that sometimes it's important to just obey even when we don't know why. Is it the right thing to be a church member? Is it the right thing to serve God? Is it the right thing to obey your parents? But you don't understand my parents. So? Does that give us a reason, therefore, to disobey our parents when God said to obey your parents? No. Who knows that through your obedience, your parents will change? Amen? God can, through our right attitudes, change the situations. You see, God's the one who constructed life. And when he gave instructions, he has already given everything clearly. And he knows what will work and what won't. And we as human beings sometimes try to usurp the authority of God by saying, God, you don't understand my situation. God will say, huh? But you know what? We need to obey what is right even when we are not sure why. Let's trust in God's number one. Number two, obey what is right, even when you do not agree with it. Ah, that's even harder, Lord. Obey what is right, even when you do not agree with it. When I talk about authority, okay, I'm not talking about your friends and all that kind of your friends. But when an authority says something, it's important for us to obey, even though we may not agree with it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5, let me just read that. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have talked all night and have taken nothing. What did Jesus ask Peter to do? What did Jesus ask Peter to do? Let down the nets. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you've got to be joking. We worked whole night. We throw the nets. We didn't catch any fish. What did Peter do? He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The principle is obey what is right, even when we do not agree with it. That's a Bible principle. Okay, when an authority says certain things and we don't agree with it, we say, yes, Lord, that's your authority. I'll follow that first. Unless the authority is wrong, it will show up. And by the way, I've learned this before in my own Christian life. When you obey the authority, and when the authority is wrong, God will deal with the authority. And God will preserve you. Okay? Point number three. Obey what is right, even when we do not want to do it.
That's even worse.
Even when we do not want to do it, or do not feel like doing it. Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, obedience always involves submission. And therefore, we obey what is right, even when we do not want to do it. Jesus told God, God, is it possible for me to not go to the cross? Actually, the Lord Jesus was saying, Lord, is it possible for me to not be separated from you? You know how painful it was for Jesus to separate from the Heavenly Father at the cross for our sakes? But he says, Lord, why? Why? Every missionary, they have to leave his family behind, always have a pain in their hearts. But they know I got to follow God more than what I think. That is hard. But that is Bible truth. We obey even when we do not want to do it, because it takes eyes off your selfish aims and put it onto what God believes is important. Okay? That's obedience. All right? Obey what is right, even when no one else is obeying. Obey what is right, even when no one else is obeying. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The moment the music plays, everyone bowed down. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, I'm not going to bow down. Okay? All right, any questions? Let's see. Okay, I just have two more points under this. Okay, what are some things? Obey what is right, even when no one is obeying. I just have, I think it's not added here, but let me just add two more things for the how to not commit the sin of omission, okay? For those who just come in, I just give you the quick points. Learn to submit to Lord Jesus in everything. You need to be a servant so that you want to obey. Know and learn what is right. Number three, obey what is right. Number four, daily taking up the cross. It's point number four. You can just add it in, please, because something wrong with my computer. And so just two more points. Daily taking up the cross. The cross is a symbol of obedience. Obedience to God is a daily basis. It's not one time I obey, I'll obey for the rest of your life. Okay? I think for Hannah, she will wish, one time I study, I hope I can pass my exam already, 6 months later. No, right? You got to study every day, right? Obedience is the same thing. We've got to be with God. We've got to walk with God on a daily basis. Point number four, daily taking up the cross. Just write the point in. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And it's only in the book of Luke, all right, that the apostle, the writer Luke actually adds in the word daily, and it's in the original. And it's important because one day you take up the cross, the next day you may not feel like taking up the cross. But God says you've got to take it up daily and then follow me, all right? In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to die to yourself daily. You've got to die to your ambitions daily. You've got to die to your passions daily. You've got to die to your attitudes daily. You've got to die to it. In other words, what I want to feel angry, but I will not, because Jesus wants me to be like Him as an example. All right? And then point number five, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or any excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yesterday, the youth learned about being filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that when you're filled with the Spirit, I mentioned to them, Ephesians 5, you realize there's seven verbs. Okay? In that passage from Ephesians 5, verse 15 to about 20, 21. Being filled with the Spirit simply means be influenced by spiritual things as God teaches you. I made the point that if you listen to Taylor Swift all the time, you will become like Taylor Swift. You will behave like Taylor Swift. You will get involved in relationships like Taylor Swift. You will believe the lies she will propagate through her songs. If you watch a lot of movies that teach you the wrong things, you will become like them. The force of the influence, it's not just the songs and the words, it's the influence. And the devil changes your mind to live and follow the ways of the world. However, if you say, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to pull away Taylor Swift, I'm going to pull away whatever artist today, not many, Taylor Swift, because we have to deal with certain things, okay? But if I say, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray on a daily basis, I'm going to make sure I go only on internet sites that are approved by God, not by my parents or my friends. I'm not going to go to Instagram that promotes sites that, you look at it, it's like, what in the world is this guy doing? You know, I won't go to those rock music sites. I will not go to those MTV sites. I will not go to it. I will not. You actually have to make a decision. So the more you say you will not, but you give yourself to read the right things, listen to the right songs, go with the right people, the influence of the Spirit gets stronger and stronger. Is it all by self? No. It is God's will that we separate from the world for the purpose of becoming more and more like Christ. Example, I think this is a good example. If I want to win Mr. Universe in 2024, I cannot eat hamburgers and Big Macs and what's the latest McDonald's food? Some teriyaki, don't know what, you know. And I cannot go Swenson's and eat the light firehouse and the earthquake. I cannot go to Gelare, you know, and binge every... I cannot sleep at 12 midnight talking to my friend. I cannot watch Korean movie until 2 a.m. because next day training at 6 a.m. Why? Because I hate them? No, because I love my Olympic medal. That's why Paul calls the Christian life a life of an athlete who wants to win the medal so that he can honor Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen carefully. The Christian life is now, why must I not? Why can't I do this? And when we have the attitude, we will always... Our pastor is always talking about separation. Always, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. You know why? Because we have the wrong focus. Our focus is, I cannot do this. What about, I want to win the medal so I can give it to Jesus Christ. Because He saved me first. He's my motivation. I'm living this life the way I want to live. It's not because the world is pleasurable, but my Savior is more important. The world has a lot of things to attract you, by the way, if you want to be attracted. But I can tell you, the more you let Jesus Christ be your focus, He's much more lovelier. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the fairest among 10,000. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. We need to see Jesus as that. And then you know what? In order to please Him, I'm going to do all I can to be holy. I'll do all I can to be loving. I will serve God with all my heart. So what if I don't get the pleasures of this world? So what if I don't have to do this? So what if I don't get the things? So what? I've got the praise of my Savior. That is more important to us. So what if I miss a few dollars today? If I don't work so hard? You know, Jesus can come today. Jesus can come today. So what will your ambitions amount to? Nothing. And by the way, there are no... you don't go to heaven, and then God's not going to check how much you have in your bank. It's all going to be left behind. So, like what we did learn in the beard, let's be treasure hunters. Let's lay out our treasures in heaven, okay? Any questions? Get influenced by the Holy Spirit as you do His will. And the more you're influenced by the Holy Spirit, the more you do. The Christian life is an active life. It's an active life. And the more you feel the Spirit, you will find that God will revive you to do more for Him. All right? And the more you do for Him, the less you do the sin of omission. I guarantee you. All right? Any questions? I will stop here because of time. Next week, please bring this back. Next week, how do we get right after we have gone wrong? Okay? Because sometimes we are in sin. We need to get right. There are some verses there. Please meditate. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Please understand, whatever that you will do, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. But these are very clear steps from the Bible that when we practice it and when we give our hearts to these principles that God, this truth that God teaches, God will give us the victory over temptation. And just because you have victory over temptation for 3 months doesn't mean you won't fall the next day. It's a daily fight. We have to die daily. We have to wake up daily knowing that, Lord, I don't want to offend you today. Guard my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be influenced by things that are right. Help me to read. Help me to pray. Help me to just surrender my whole self to you. We need to do that. Okay? And I hope I won't discourage people by the things. But you know what? If God is convicting your heart, it's time to come back. Next week, we'll talk about, so I've gone wrong. I've lived in sin for so long. So how do I get back? With God, there's always a U-turn. So we'll deal about that next week. Right, any questions? Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us. Firstly, not to sin, the sin of presumption. Lord, when we know what is right and don't do it, Lord, it's so serious with you. That we learn in Exodus 21, Numbers 15, I believe, Deuteronomy 7, how, Lord, you had to deal with people who sin presumptuously. And then in the New Testament, you teach us in the book of James 4:17, Lord, that to him that doeth do right, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Help us not to say it's a mistake. Help us not to rationalize it away. Help us call sin, sin. Lord, we need your help. I pray for every believer today to be a surrendered believer, to follow you with all their hearts, simply because they love you. I pray, Lord, as we learn all these principles of Sunday school in overcoming temptations, I'm asking, Lord, to help every believer to be a stronger Christian as they learn how to fight the spiritual war. And we'll thank you for you're going to bless the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.